Good morning. What a morning. Oh man. I thought I was gonna have like a few minutes to like clean up my notes and things like that, so I didn't. So you can be in prayer as I preach. And if you haven't turned there yet, turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. I like to wait till I see everyone turn there because I'm going to be asking you to turn there in your Bibles often to look at the passage, and that is also your duty as well as a church to make sure that what I am saying is from the Bible. And so we are so blessed here at Colby Baptist. This isn't part of my sermon, so don't start. Pastor Jay, don't start my timer yet. We are so blessed at KBC to have Pastor Jay, Pastor Noah, who are so faithful to the Word of God and preach the Word of God to us so faithfully. And so, and what a joy it is to hear the Word of God preached by them. And I pray that I can be faithful as well. And so now that you are turned to Colossians chapter 2, would you bow your hearts as I pray? Dear Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable, pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our salvation. Spirit of God, would you help me to serve my brothers and sisters well this morning? Would you, by your Spirit, help me to proclaim Christ faithfully? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And well, as I've studied this passage, I've thought of you, KBC. I thought about you because I feel like Kalului Baptist Church is very similar to these Colossian Christians. I've been preaching through Colossians the last several years, and it's been a joy as I study Colossians to think about you. The gospel is bearing fruit here at Kalului Baptist as it was in the church in Colossae. You love the saints, and not just the saints here, but the saints around the world, as we have just prayed for our ministry partners. So it was with the Colossian Christians. And it's been such a joy to see the firmness of your faith. Like the Colossian Christians, it rejoiced Paul's heart to see the firmness of their faith. And I just think about all the ways I've heard from conversations with some of you, from others, a testimony of others, your desire to honor Jesus with your life and to be serious about putting away sin in your life. You have been on my heart as I've read Colossians and just thinking about all the ways we are all growing together. It's been very, very sweet. It's been very sweet. These Colossian Christians were dear to Paul. Even though Paul had not personally met them face to face, his desire for them is that they might walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him in chapter 1 of verse 10, implying this is something that the Colossian Christians themselves desired. They were wondering, how do I keep growing and living a life that is pleasing to God? How do I mature in the faith? And again, because you have been bearing fruit, the gospel has been bearing fruit here, you have that question as well, I know. I think every Christian who is bearing fruit and growing desires to continue to grow and look more like Jesus. So you're probably here wondering the same thing. And the Colossian Christians began to face a very serious and sneaky threat to their souls. False teachers who professed to be Christians began promoting their version of how to actually be pleasing to God and the steps or the programs you needed to follow to get there. Paul's response to this threat to the Colossian Christians 2,000 years ago is the very thing we need to hear and be reminded of here in 2025. So the main point, as I see it, of the text before us in Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 through 23, and what I hope you will remember by the time we're done this morning, is this: keep looking to Jesus as you grow with the growth that can only come from God. Keep looking to Jesus as you grow with the growth that can only come from God. Well, I see 2 points here in the passage before us. My first point are false realities versus true realities. First point, false realities versus true realities. And the second point, real growth. We're going to see what real growth looks like. Well, first point, false realities versus true realities. Look with me at the text. We see three false realities that these false teachers are trying to convince the Colossian Christians to believe will make God more pleased with them. And Paul refutes that false reality, those three false realities, with three true realities. Look with me at verse 16 and 17. Paul writes, "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in question of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." Well, we see the first false reality that the false teachers are convincing, again, these Christians of is that, number one, God's judgment is upon them. They're saying, you think you're a Christian? Well, actually, you're probably not, or at the very least, God's not pleased with you. Why? Because the Colossian Christians were eating certain foods that the false teachers said God didn't want them to eat. Because they were drinking drinks that God didn't want them to drink. Because they weren't celebrating Jewish Old Testament laws and festivals, and even worse, they weren't observing the Sabbath. These false teachers were trying to convince the Colossian Christians that they weren't truly pleasing to God because they weren't observing the Jewish law that God himself gave them, nor were they observing the cultural pagan laws of their time that seemed wise. I mean, what's so bad about not eating or drinking a certain food if it makes God more pleased with you, right? If God gave us a law, shouldn't we try our best to keep it? God's judgment is on me for not keeping his law, so I need to do better next time so he can be pleased with me again. Brothers and sisters, how sneaky this false reality can creep in. But Paul says, no, God's judgment on you is a false reality because the true reality, number one, that he combats it with is for those who are in Christ, God's judgment is actually no longer on you. How? It's wrapped up in one word in our text. Look with me there. The very first word in my version says, therefore. Therefore, packed in that nine-letter word, nine letters, is all the glory of the verses that came before it. Chapter 2, verse 8 through 15, let's just read and hear what God's judgment is, why God's judgment is no longer on you. Let's just take it from verse 13. It says, and you, Colossian Christians, you Christian here this morning, you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, but God made alive together with Jesus, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This, that record of debt, he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Because of all of that, if you are in Christ, let no one convince you that you are under God's judgment. Let no one tell you God is displeased with you based on food, drink, laws, because all that the law required of you, all the legal demands that the good law of God required, was nailed to the cross. Paul says those things are shadows. Notice. Paul says those things are shadows. The good law of God belonged to the old era, the time of types and shadows, the time of unfolding and pointing forward to something, or better yet, someone. The whole law, both the food and the festivals, all find their fulfillment and reality in Christ. We celebrated Veterans Day this past week. Thank you again to all of you who have and continue to serve in our military. One thing that I can't get enough of seeing are videos of fathers coming home from being deployed far away for a long time. You know, and they come home and they surprise their children. It's heartwarming. The child is crying. The father is crying. I start crying. Like, everyone is crying. You can imagine how difficult it must have been to only see each other through a screen or remember someone just with a picture. But imagine seeing a video of a reunion. The father shows up to the surprise of their son, and the day is finally here. The father walks through the door. The son can run up and hug him, but instead, the son sees his father standing in the doorway and looks down at the picture of his dad, stares and looks at it and hugs the picture and wishes the picture were really his father. And his father's standing right there. That would be so sad, so foolish, so wrong. Paul is convincing his readers, you have Jesus. Don't go back to the picture. Don't go back to the shadows. Look to Jesus, the true reality, to convince you that God does not condemn you because he is pleased with you because of Jesus. I want to pause here. Because before I move on, I want to address you if you're here and you don't consider yourself a Christian. Or maybe you're not sure. That's why you're here. Because you can hear a verse like this to not let anyone pass judgment on you. You can really get behind that idea. We can say that no one can judge me but God. And use that idea to feel safe from the negative judgments of others. That is a true statement. Only God can judge you, and he will. Because God sees every bit of your heart, and if he is God, that means he is the king over all, and he gets to decide how we should live our lives. And every second that is not lived for his glory, and not abiding perfectly by his law, let alone your own law, that your own standard, whatever it might be that you have, what is good and what is right. I bet if you were to measure yourself up to your own standard, you would even fall short of that. But it is God's law that you break. And in breaking that, every second is heaping judgment upon you. It is good and right for him to do that, because he is good and just, and he can't just let sin go. But did you hear what God has done in his son Jesus? He has nailed his son Jesus on the cross to suffer the death. Sinners like you, like me, like everyone else in this room should have suffered, and he saves us through his son. And you can be saved now if you turn to Jesus, turn away from your sin, and turn to Jesus. If you do that, God declares you not guilty and righteous before him. And if you want to know more about that, you can talk to me after service, talk to Pastor Noah or any of the members here. I pray God give you the ability to do that now. Well, that's false reality number one. False reality number two, look with me at verse 18 and 19. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. Well, the second false reality Paul needs to deal with is similar to false reality number one. In fact, I believe the three warnings from Paul in verse 8 earlier in this chapter, in verse 16 that we just read, and here in verse 18 are all the same warning, just in different ways. The false teachers were convincing the Colossian Christians that God is displeased with you and that you have been ruled out of the game or ruled out of the race, disqualified. But this time, the false teachers, who again are professing Christians, are convincing Paul's readers that in order to qualify yourself for God's favor, you must deny yourself the pleasures of this life. Deny yourself food, like a humble, albeit falsely humble, ascetic lifestyle. Pride yourself in humility and what you do not allow yourself to have, which leads then to these visions that they were seeking. And the false teachers were boastful, bragging about how they deny themselves so that they might feel closer to God because of all the things they deny themselves. Notice, they also insist, or the word is delight in, the worship of angels. Now, this is a hard phrase for commentators, and I had to read a few just to kind of get a lay of the land, but what I've found most convincing is that the false teachers relied on powerful spiritual beings to protect and deliver them from evil beings or evil outcomes in life. They relied and looked to these angelic beings to the point that they ascribed worth and value, essentially worshiping them. You wonder why anyone would worship angels like that. But then we see how some rely on dead saints for protection. Dead saints that might have a closer connection to God, that if that saint were on my side, God would really hear me. How many Hail Marys do I need to pray for God to forgive me? Or we might look at trends in the moon or the stars that might determine how my day might go. Or if I do something really good, good is going to come back to me, right? Or if I do something bad, then I might get bachi. Or if I do some, or they rely on angels to deliver them. I wonder what we might rely on to deliver us or protect us or make us feel closer to God. The false teachers were trying to qualify themselves before God to feel closer to God, more pleasing to Him. If I just don't eat these certain foods, then maybe I'll feel closer to God. Or if I don't drink this certain drink, in this context, you know, these pagan rituals included alcohol. So many of the Christians would stay away from alcohol. You know, maybe staying away from certain drink will make me feel more holy, closer to God. Relying on angels and visions to do that. But Paul says no. Everything they are trying to insist on and delight in is actually leading you to be disqualified by God Himself. This is the true reality number two that Paul is combating this false reality with. The true reality about these false teachers is that they are, in verse 18, boastful without reason. They have no theological, no scriptural basis for what they believe. When the first reality, false reality, was somewhat based on God's law, this false reality is purely based on worldly, pagan practices, not based on what God has spoken in His Word. In fact, Paul says it is based on their sensuous mind, or a mind that is worldly, fleshly, a mind that is set on sinful desires. It's a mind that values things like pride. It's a mind that values things like being looked up to and well-liked. A mind that finds a lot of value in what other people think is right versus what God actually says is right. and the true reality of the false teachers programmed to get closer to God is that they are actually severed and cut off from Christ. Did you notice that in verse 19? They are without reason, that is, by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head. Not holding fast to the head. And in chapter 1 of Colossians, verse 18, a little bit earlier, Paul says, and he, that is Jesus, is the head of the body, the church. These false teachers and the way of living they are delighting in is severed, cut off from Christ. But this also means that the true reality of for the Christian is that you, Christian, are actually connected to Jesus. Keep reading in Colossians chapter 1 of verse 18 through 22. Paul says, you were once disqualified, separated from God, hostile toward God, doing evil deeds, but God in Christ has reconciled you and has brought you near. And you have no need to do anything else. Simply keep looking to Jesus. Or as Paul puts it, continuing in verse 23 of chapter 1, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. Continue in the faith, stable, unshifting from the hope of the gospel, or in other words, keep looking at Jesus. Well, that's false reality number two. False reality number three, look with me back at chapter 2, verse 20 through 23. Paul says in verse 20 through 23, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Well, as we go further into the text, we find Paul is addressing essentially, again, the same false reality, but it's showing itself in different ways. The false reality here is implied by Paul, who is convincing his readers to let no one convince you to go back to submitting yourselves to slavery again. This Paul implies when he says in verse 20, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? The false teachers, seeing the need to stop the indulgence of the flesh, in, at the end of verse 23, employ tactics and a program that has an appearance of wisdom. It really seems wise, doesn't it? You want to be holy, don't you? You keep being tempted to sin and you keep sinning. God isn't pleased when you do that, so let's stay away from everything that might possibly lead you to being tempted to sin. The only way God will be pleased with you is if you look like your life is clean, it's pretty clean. And the false teachers submit themselves and Paul's readers to regulations, to rules, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. The false teacher's false reality is that God can only be pleased if your life looks clean and sin-free. Oh, how crafty, isn't it, brothers and sisters? Let's not think ourselves too highly than we ought to. How easily something so good, like staying away from a certain food or drink or habit, how quickly that can turn the heart to worship it rather than God. Can turn so quickly into being powerless to stopping sinning against God. In fact, it's not only powerless to stop sinning, but actually becomes sin against God. Satan is crafty, and we are so easily swayed, which is why Paul views this false program as such foolishness. Paul says in verse 21, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Paul's essentially getting a little spicy here. He tells his readers, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. What next? Do not think, do not move, do not breathe. How many more do nots you got back there? It's essentially what Paul is saying, rattling it off like this. And he peels back the curtain to show what the true reality about these false teachers is. And this is the true reality. Paul says, it all has an appearance of wisdom, but is man-made. It's false humility and has no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. It has no value, no power in stopping you from sinning. In fact, it's doing the exact opposite. It is making you become a slave to sin and Satan again. This is an identity crisis that they are in. The Colossian Christians are in danger of forgetting who they are by submitting to what seems wise and logical to stop the indulgence of sin dwelling in them. And they are missing who they already are. You see, Paul is here wrapping up his argument against the false teachers. He is pulling back the curtain again on what the true reality is of these false teachers and what the true reality of who his Christian readers are. In verse 8, Paul says, see to it, in chapter 2, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him, in Jesus, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead, in verse 13, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. Brothers and sisters, the reason no one can pass judgment, no one can disqualify, bring you back under the rule of sin, of Satan, no one can take you captive, because God has made you alive when you were dead. He forgave your trespasses by nailing his son Jesus to the cross. You're trying to stop the indulgence of the flesh? Remember who you are first. Your body of flesh, its dominance and rule over you to make you obey its passions has been cut off and put off by Christ. And in Christ, who is the whole fullness of deity, you are in him and filled in him. Now you have a new nature, one that has no need to worry about being pleasing to God, nor has to submit to slavery to regulations to earn the favor of God, because Christ is dwelling in you, and that is your hope of glory. Paul wants his readers then, and God wants us now, to keep looking to Jesus. But you may be wondering, that sounds great. I still sin. If I have a new nature, the body of flesh has been put off, why do I still struggle with sin? Because while all of that is true, the reality is also true that you still live in this body that is stained with sin. Sin still dwells within, and while you are no longer a slave to sin to make you obey its passions, sin in the flesh is still a vicious foe, though it is a defeated foe. This habit of sinning, this impulse towards self and the pull of the world is still strong. We can understand what is so alluring and convincing about the false teacher's holiness program, right? But God doesn't save us and leave us to figure it out on our own. God tells us exactly how we are to grow and mature in the faith with growth that comes from him and not with human growth programs. programs. This is our second point, the real growth. So how do we grow and mature as Christians? What do? We want to stop sinning. We want to grow in maturity. How do we do it? Because I hope you feel the tension here. In our desire to live holy lives and grow in maturity, we can be in danger of being like these false teachers at times. For example, what comes to your mind when you think of what a mature Christian man or a mature Christian woman, what comes to your mind? What sort of character traits can you think of? We can create a picture in our head about what they might look like. If it's a man, he's probably gentle, empathetic, genuinely interested in you, generous, calm when others aren't, humble. His kids listen to him. He reads really, really good theology books and probably hunts and fishes and eats his steak rare. You know, that's probably what a mature Christian man looks like in my brain. And some of those things God commands in the scriptures, but some of those things aren't, you know? What happens then? That's the picture of a mature Christian man in my mind. What happens when I meet a man who doesn't fit my criteria of what a mature Christian looks like? Maybe he reads a book by an author that I don't agree with. Or he listens to Christian music as by a group that I don't particularly find faithful. Or his kids don't snap to attention when he speaks. What is in my heart's posture toward that person? Is it immediately, well, he's a second-class Christian, if he even is a Christian? When Christians don't quite look the way we think they should, what is your disposition toward them? How easily we can forget. And if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you probably have slipped into this at some point. It's funny but not funny. As we drive past some churches, Parker throughout his life has pointed to that one and been like, "Are those Christians?" I'm like, yes, I think they are. Is that a good church? I was like, I don't know if I would say that they're super faithful, but they probably love Jesus and love the gospel. Or we're at a baptism and Parker's like, "That's not how we do it. Are they Christians?" I'm like, "Oh, Parker, settle down, man." We can easily slip into these false teachers or these false realities. But how do we grow with the growth that comes from God? Brothers and sisters, we can easily forget. If you find yourself slipping into this at some point, it's acknowledge it. It is sin. Or you are being tempted to sin, and sin is still dwelling in us. Satan is crafty. I want to encourage you this morning, if that's you right now, I want to encourage you to look to Jesus. Look to Jesus as you grow with the growth that can only come from God. How do we do that? How do we grow with growth that only comes from God? Well, look back at the text in Colossians chapter 2, verse 19. Paul's indictment of the false teachers is that they are not, in verse 19, holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. There is a growth that is from God. And it is antithetical to the false teachers program. It is, in fact, holding fast to the head, holding fast to Jesus, clinging to Jesus, looking with the hopes of seeing and becoming more like Jesus. But notice, holding fast to Jesus is not done alone. Verse 19 goes on to say, from whom the whole body, nourished, or other words, supported and knit together through its joints and ligaments, think different parts or members, grows with a growth that is from God. God. This calls back to Paul's desire for them in chapter 2, verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach, think, grow, or mature into all the riches of full assurance and understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. You grow as the body of Christ. That is where and how growth that is from God happens. That's what holding fast and clinging to Jesus and looking to Jesus looks like. Jesus is the head of the body. That means you go be where Jesus is. That is the body of Christ. You grow as the members support and learn from each other. How interesting. The growth the false teachers longed for, the protection of their souls, the holiness and the stopping of the indulgence of the flesh they sought, they had. They didn't have to do anything else because Jesus had already accomplished everything they needed. The growth that comes from God is found where Jesus is, and the place that growth happens is the local church. Now, there are other ways God grows us. Simply being a member of a church isn't the only way God grows and matures us, but it is in that context that God grows and matures us, especially knowing our tendency to make rules out of growing in maturity. It's in the context of the local church that our tendency to pass judgment on others comes out. It's also the place where our tendency toward pride gets exposed. Having deep relationships makes it harder to hide the parts of your life God wants you to grow in. You're probably wondering, you mean I have to be exposed? You mean I have to be vulnerable? People have to see me at my worst times? I have to risk being pitied, looked down on, misunderstood, seen as not so mature? I have to be seen as wrong? I have to wonder if I'm wrong when I'm pretty sure I know I'm right? Yes. Yes. If pride and being puffed up mark the false teachers, then the mark of a mature Christian is humility. Is humility. Christian, brothers and sisters, Christian maturity should not be confused with the signs or attributes of maturity. Maturity is not how many theology books or books of the Bible you've read, although God uses that to grow you into maturity. Maturity isn't how many people you've led to the Lord, though God uses that to grow you in maturity. Christian maturity isn't having better control over your anger or being more patient or being wise in everything you say. A Mormon can do that, or a mature Muslim can do that. Maturity doesn't look like being great at hospitality or hosting women's or men's ministries. You can do those things for vain glory. Those are signs and attributes of someone who is mature. Maturity is not what God uses to mature us as Christians, like Bible reading, praying, spiritual disciplines, staying away from certain unwise things. That's right, you shouldn't touch and handle. But these are not signs of Christian maturity. I've known unbelievers who can do these things very well. No, that's what God uses to mature us. What is Christian maturity? Recognizing your sin more clearly because you have seen God more clearly. Recognizing more and more the depth of your need and the greatness of God's mercy and grace toward you. You know, the most mature saints I know are the ones who are the most humble, who know how to confess their sin, who ask for prayer, who communicate their need and have a desire to love people really, really well. The mature ones in this room are not those who need less grace, but whose eyes have been opened to how low God had to bend to pull them out of their sin. They're the ones who know they need more grace. So they cling to Christ. They don't say, I am mature because I do this. No, they cling to Jesus. The mature Christians are those who being around them is not intimidating, but being around them makes you want to keep looking at Jesus again and again, not because their lives look clean and perfect, but because they themselves are looking to Jesus. Brothers and sisters, you can only find that in the local church. You can't find that with your favorite preacher online or with your favorite Christian social media account. Nor can you find that with just some of your closest Christian friends who you share a lot in common with. Praise the Lord for those things. But the growth that God prescribes, that can only come from God, happens most naturally within the local church. The brothers and sisters, I pray that today, if you take anything away from this, find two or three members here at Kauai Baptist Church. If you don't have them already, find two or three that you can pour yourself out to, you can expose yourself to, that you can ask, look into the different parts of my life, please, because I want to grow with growth that is from God. And we have, as we read our covenant together, we have promised to keep each other, brothers and sisters. So there's no needing to ask permission. We have already done that when we have promised to keep each other. Oh, what a joy to know the very people we can trust with our very lives. That we can together keep looking to Jesus as we grow with the growth that can only come from God. Let's pray. Father, I pray as Paul prayed of the Colossians. That you would fill us with the knowledge of your will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of you, fully pleasing to you, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of your Son. May you strengthen us with all power according to your glorious might. For all endurance and patience with joy, we give you thanks, Father, for qualifying us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. We pray that you would knit us together, grow us with the growth that can only come from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.